In a million years, would I have thought that I would be preaching to you via video? Those of you watching at home may not realize this, but this sermon is pre-recorded. I feel like Joyce Myers. We need a laugh track. I thought that was funny. Pastor Chris' family moment was so very cute and poignant and to the point that I could really go home. Nothing more needs to be said, but Pastor Jeff asked me to preach today, so I guess I must. But first, I want to mention that I am so very grateful for Pastor Chris and his passion for family and his ability to take a complex story and break it down into elements that even a preschooler can understand. When the little wooden Samaritan fell over at Jesus' feet, I smiled and my heart was full. That's when I noticed that little wooden Jesus had a little red heart. So cute. And even the 10 lepers were diverse. How cool was that? Thank you, Chris. I'm also grateful for Pastor Jason. Every Sunday, he manages to put together music that brings me to tears, gets me on my feet dancing, or makes me want to sing along. Or perhaps I should say, make a joyful noise. You've heard me sing. He, too, is very passionate about what he does. Did you know that he has prayer every Sunday morning at 7 on Facebook? Or that he also has beautiful music and wonderful words on Wednesday morning at 10. Well, he does, and live. Thank you, Jason. Don't get me started on Pastor David. His passion knows no bounds. Discipleship 101 and 102 rejuvenates him. He is constantly tweaking and looking for ways to make it accessible to more people. He cares about this church, this congregation, and me. And I'm super grateful for that. When I wasn't feeling well and couldn't do some of the things I was supposed to do, David was always the first to say, I can do that, even when he wasn't feeling so hot himself. Thank you, David. And I will be forever grateful to Pastor Jeff for allowing me to intern at this church, even though it added hours to his work week, and he wasn't sure about this stray David met at seminary and was bringing home. All of which led to my becoming a pastor here. Awesome sauce. Jeff challenged me and insisted that I could do those things I didn't enjoy doing, like preaching and announcements and anything that had to do with being on stage. He supported me through my illness, never asking me to do more than I was able, but not limiting me to the role of invalid either. Thank you, Jeff. And you, this congregation, I'm so very thankful for you. You accepted me from day one, a straight black woman. Even though when I first came, there was only a handful of black people and even less straight people here. You didn't even flinch years later during that head-snapping moment when I announced I was marrying a woman. When I counseled people who were struggling with being gay, I would say that you fell in love with a person and not a package. Obviously, I believed what I said, and you must have agreed with me, for you accepted my wife and I as easily as you accepted me. You are so very special. I hope you know that. I've been to many churches, but none feel like this one. I'm so glad that God brought us together. Thank you, Life Journey Church. And now, before I become as sappy as a Hallmark movie, let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We are here because we love you and we need to worship you. We need this community and this time together. I pray that my words today will be an encouragement as well as a challenge to all who hear it. Amen. One more thing before I move on. I'm thankful for technology. If it wasn't for technology, I wouldn't have been able to be a part of the worship service. I also believe COVID would have been so much worse. Because of social media, we can keep in touch with family and friends and worship with our church family. Because of the superb games we have today, because of the generosity of museums and Broadway, we are able to keep ourselves amused and for free. So much to be grateful for. At least I'm not like little Joey, who for a school assignment on what I am thankful for this Thanksgiving wrote, I'm thankful I'm not a turkey. Anyway, moving on to today's scripture. I want to set the scene. So go back with me in time. Picture it. Jesus and his disciples are heading toward Jerusalem. In an earlier chapter, Luke introduced Jesus' journey to Jerusalem with these words. It came to pass when the days were near that he, Jesus, should be taken up, he intently set his face to go to Jerusalem, meaning that Jesus was passionately determined to get to Jerusalem because that was where the fulfillment of his mission would take place. We who know the rest of the story know that Jerusalem was where he was to be crucified. So they, Jesus and his disciples, were walking somewhere between Samaria and Galilee on their way to Jerusalem. A little side note. When the Assyrians took the Israelites into exile in the 8th century BC, many Gentiles or non-Jews came to live in Samaria. When the exiles returned, they intermarried with those Gentiles. As a result, Jews hated the Samaritans because they considered them to be religiously compromised. There's nothing like prejudice based on religion. Do you sprinkle or immerse for baptism? Guitars in your service? Perhaps you married a non-Jew. Anything to exclude. But a common misery can cause a common bond. Back to the story. Jesus and his disciples were heading toward Jerusalem. It wasn't like they were in a van traveling through the area between Samaria and Galilee, watching the countryside roll by. No, they were walking. And because of this, had many chance encounters with Samaritans as well as Jews. And that's how Jesus met 10 lepers, a group of untouchables, outcasts, a group that is composed of Jews and at least one Samaritan. A common misery can cause a common bond. This was a time when people with leprosy were to be isolated. They were not allowed to come into the camp. They were not allowed to be a part of the community. I'm guessing that's why we have this group of 10. They created their own community. It was better to be part of an unpopular group that was unwelcomed than to be alone. Remember high school? There were the popular groups and the unpopular groups. Even then, it was better to be a part of the unpopular group than to be alone. When the word leprosy or leper is used in the Bible, we immediately think of the vile, deforming, rotting of the skin with body parts falling off. Yes, they could have had the skin disease, but the word leprosy in the Bible is used to describe a number of skin issues. However, whatever they had, it had been with them for some time as they had formed this group, and they were yelling for Jesus to please heal them. This was more than eczema. Also, according to the scripture, when Jesus saw them, he did not carry on a conversation with them. He did not ask any questions or make any statement about their condition. He simply said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." This could have been because the stench was unbearable. Beth Moore, a Christian teacher and author, in her book, Jesus, the One and Only, tells of a time when she was in the vicinity of a modern-day leper colony. She felt compelled to go inside to tell them the good news. However, three times she walked to the entrance and three times she turned away. Why? The smell was so overwhelming that she thought she would be violently ill. She never did visit there. Think about it. This was in modern times with medicine, bandages, and disinfectant. What must it have been like in Jesus' day? I understand. Go and show yourselves to the priests. The priests were responsible for diagnosing leprosy, and Leviticus provided specific guidelines for doing so. Let me read from Leviticus 13, 45 through 46. The person who has a leprous disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head be disheveled. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. The fate of the infected person was made even worse by the requirement that they be isolated from all healthy people. The purpose, of course, was to prevent the infection from spreading, but the isolation experienced by the infected person must have been horrible, worse than the isolation we feel today because of COVID. Can you imagine living outside of your community? You can see everyone going about their business, but you cannot be a part. You cannot laugh or joke with a friend. You are cut off from family. You cannot hold a job. You cannot even have a dog because the animal could wander away from you and bring the disease into the camp. No wonder these men decided to create a fellowship of sorts. A diagnosis of leprosy was treated as a death sentence in much the same way that a diagnosis of cancer or AIDS was regarded as a death sentence only a few decades ago. The priests were required to inspect the person and declare them healed before the diseased one could rejoin the community. Thus the command, go and show yourselves to the priest. Something that was unique about this healing is that it didn't happen instantaneously. It didn't happen in front of Jesus. Luke says in our passage, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, catch that phrase, as they went, they were made clean. Isn't that amazing? As they went. The healing didn't start until they headed toward the priest, stepping out in faith because Jesus told them to. Would they have been healed if they had failed to go to the priest? We have no way of knowing because as they went, they were healed. How many blessings did we miss out on because we didn't step out in faith? We second guess ourselves, wondering if we heard God correctly, if we heard God at all. We are afraid we will look silly if the desired result didn't happen. I remember about 15 years ago wanting to go to seminary, but not sure if I would do well in school, especially in a school far from home where I knew absolutely no one. I could have gone to a seminary in my hometown, but they were conservative in their thought, and that's how I was raised. I wanted to get a different perspective than the one I grew up with. You know the one, everyone is going to hell except for the lucky few that found this denomination or this church. I felt going to seminary was something I should do, but wasn't sure if God wanted me to do. So of course I threw a fleece. You know, like Gideon did in Judges. Gideon wanted a guarantee from God that he would have the victory if he went to war. So he threw a fleece, which is a piece of wool from a sheep when it is sheared. He threw it on the ground and said, if there is dew on this fleece in the morning, but the ground is dry, you, God, will be with me. And it was so. In fact, the scripture says he wrung out a bowl full of water. But that was not good enough for Gideon. He apologized to God, but asked for the opposite to happen. Let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. And it was so. Then he felt secure that God would be with him. My fleece was a scholarship. If I got a scholarship, that would be my sign that I should go to the Earlham School of Religion. I received a letter from the director of admissions that I should apply for the Cooper Scholarship. I wrote her back and said that it was my understanding that the Cooper Scholarship was only for Quakers. I was correcting the person who was going to admit me. She wrote back, apply for the scholarship. Well, you don't have to hit me twice with a brick for me to get it. I applied, received the scholarship, left home with the hope of a future provision, and the rest is history. But I could have said, it's too far from home. I haven't been in school for a very, very long time. I really don't have any money to do this. But if I had stayed in Virginia, I would not have been a part of this wonderful church, nor would I have met my fantastic wife. Nor would I have been on this wonderful adventure, and it has been a blast. I think that when you step out in faith, God honors it. Does that mean it will be a smooth, easy ride? Not necessarily so, but it will be well worth it. So I get that it's scary to take that initial step. I'm sure the ten were a little leery about going to the temple. It was forbidden territory. I'm sure they didn't know what the outcome would be. Jesus simply said, go show yourselves to the priest. He didn't say, you have been healed or my blessings are with you. Sometimes it's just putting one foot in front of the other. As Nike says, just do it. As I imagine these 10 men going toward the priest, I can hear a conversation they might have had. I wonder why he said, go to the priest. Nothing has changed. We're no better off. I know, right? But it's not like we have anything else to do. Maybe the priest praying over us would heal us. So they started on their way, not knowing what to expect or if they should have any expectations. But then the screaming started as the miracles began to take place. They broke into smiles and began to twirl and dance, and then they ran to the priest. Is there a better lesson for us during this Thanksgiving season? You cannot wait until you see a clear path to start walking in faith. You cannot say, okay, I'm healed, now I can go see the priest. In order for the miracle to happen for these 10 lepers, they had to start walking in faith before their circumstances had changed one tiny bit. You can't know how something will turn out until you take the first step toward making something turn out. I can also see in my mind's eye this one man who had endured leprosy for a long time. He hadn't seen his family in years, had forgotten what it was like to feel the hug of a child or to be kissed by a woman. He had smelled badly for so long, the stench had become a friend. He had watched his body wither and shrink. He didn't really expect much from Jesus, but since everyone else was going to the priest, he thought he would go too. But wonder of wonders, the hairs on his arms were no longer white, but brown. This was one of the signs the priests would look for. There was a tingling in his body as nerves he thought were dead began to come to life. He began to stand straighter as his body regained its full vigor. He had to turn around and go back to Jesus. He could not help himself. Haven't you had a moment like that? A moment when something went so right, when you thought it was going wrong, that you simply had to stop and cry out, thank you, Jesus. In 2010 in Chile, 33 men were working in a copper mine when a cave-in happened. The men were trapped 2,300 feet below ground. For 17 days, they had no contact with the outside world. They had enough rations to last for 2 days, but they ate once every other day, and there was a small spring where they got their water. On the 17th day, a probe detected tapping. When it was pulled to the surface, a note was attached that said, all 33 of us are here. Using the same route the probe took, food, water, and medical supplies were sent to the men. It took the rescuers 69 days, 69 days trapped underground to finally excavate them from the caves. Can you hear them yelling, thank you, Jesus, as they finally smelled fresh air and saw daylight? The key is to give thanks, not merely to feel thankful. I'm certain the other 9 lepers were thankful about being cleansed. How could anyone not feel thankful after being healed? But only one of the 10 did the right thing by going back to Jesus and expressing thanksgiving. There's a tremendous difference between simply feeling grateful and expressing gratitude. Thankfulness is so much more than a comparison of our own situation to someone else. Like what the Pharisee said when he was praying in the courtyard, I am thankful that I'm not like that tax collector over there. Is that really gratitude? Thankfulness is so much more than having enough food to eat, a nice warm home to live in, good health or financial security, because each of these circumstances can be taken from us in an instant. Thankfulness is a state of being and a way of life, and we usually fail to live in a state of thankfulness because we take it for granted, or we feel entitled to all that comes our way. I think entitlement is the enemy of gratitude. I'm not suggesting that we thank God for crisis or pain, but what I am suggesting is that we thank God for his continued faithfulness and presence in the midst of crisis and pain. I am suggesting that we thank God for the strength and growth that we experience during crises. While on a short-term mission trip in 1996, Pastor Jack Hinton from New Bern, North Carolina, was leading worship at a leper colony on the island of Tobago. There was a time for one more song, so we asked if anyone had a request. A woman who had been facing away from the pulpit turned around. "It was the most hideous face I had ever seen," Hinton said. "The woman's nose and ears were entirely gone. The disease had destroyed her lips as well. She lifted a fingerless hand in the air and asked, 'Can we sing Count Your Many Blessings?'" Overcome with emotion, Hinton left the service. He was followed by a team member who said, "Jack, I guess you'll never sing that song again." He replied, "Yes, I will, but I'll never sing it the same way." This woman, who had no obvious reason to be thankful, much less have a sense of being blessed, wanted to sing Count Your Many Blessings. Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. How often do you count your blessings? "I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet." A quote from Helen Keller, a woman who was deaf and blind. There are always blessings to be counted. In the fall of 2000, former megachurch pastor Ed Dobson was diagnosed with ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease, a degenerative disease with no known cause or cure. In 2012, Dobson shared his ongoing struggle to give thanks while living with an incurable condition. He wrote, "There are many things for which I am not grateful. I can no longer button the buttons on my shirt. I can no longer put on a heavy jacket. I can no longer raise my right hand above my head. I can no longer write. I can no longer eat with my right hand. I eat with my left hand, and now even that is becoming a challenge. And over time, all of these challenges will get worse and worse. So what in the world do I have to be thankful for? So much. Lord, thank you for waking me up this morning. Lord, thank you that I can turn over in my bed. Lord, thank you that I can still get out of bed. Lord, thank you that I can walk to the bathroom. Lord, thank you that I can still brush my teeth. Lord, thank you that I can still eat breakfast. Lord, thank you that I can still dress myself. Lord, thank you that I can still drive my car. Lord, thank you that I can still walk. Lord, thank you that I can still talk. And the list goes on and on. I have learned in my journey with ALS to focus on what I can do, not on what I can't do. I have learned to be grateful for the small things in my life and for the many things I can still do. Are you grateful for the small things in your life? People say, "I'm tired of this old car," but they should be thankful for not having to wait for the bus. Be thankful for the small things. Jesus says, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they?" Today we have the opportunity to be the one who returns. I can't say why the 9 didn't return. Perhaps they got caught up, as we sometimes do, and forgot to say thank you, even though their hearts overflowed with gratitude. How could they not be grateful? They were healed. Why are you thankful? The source of our thanksgiving is that God is good, not that God gives good gifts. As I was considering this sermon and trying to muster up thanksgiving, my first inclination was to start thinking through all the gifts God had given me. I don't think that's bad, but the foundation for my thanksgiving is that God is good, no matter what I think of the gift. To paraphrase Pastor Chris, don't be grateful for the gift. Be grateful for the giver. As you know, this past year has been a doozy for me. I went from being a healthy, robust woman to being on a walker in less than 3 weeks. Immediately after my diagnosis of multiple myeloma, which is a cancer affecting the bone marrow and blood, I caught the flu, was hospitalized for 5 days, and a week later, I got double pneumonia and was hospitalized for 4 days. The flu and pneumonia knocked me for a loop. For someone whose most serious illness ever was strep throat, this was a little demoralizing. To top that off with chemo, and Mick had a hot mess on her hands. Slowly, I regained my strength. Mick would not have it any other way. She became a nag. Okay, you have to get up and walk, Vivian. Walk around the apartment. I know you don't feel like it, but you have to. Alexa, time 2 minutes. Even though I grumbled, I did it and became stronger. Then it was Alexa, time 5 minutes. Then, okay, let's go out for a walk, mask up. Of course, I would be struggling with cancer during a worldwide pandemic. When I finally felt like going out or doing something, I couldn't because there was a virus out there that could kill me. Oh, joy. But then in June, I got some good news. I was in remission. This was about 3 weeks after they had harvested my stem cells, so I was a little incredulous. What? I asked the doctor. At the time, I thought that meant I had beaten cancer. But remission means that the cancer is not detectable. It could be gone, but it also could not be gone. So monthly visits to the doctor to have my blood drawn. In October, there was a blip on the graph that shows my numbers. The doctor didn't seem concerned, so neither was I. But this month, November, she said my protein was getting higher, which is an indicator that the cancer is rearing its ugly head again. This doesn't mean that it went from 0 to 10, but from 0 to 0.179. Minuscule, really, but still going in the wrong direction. To make a long story short, I'm having a stem cell transplant in January. This is not surgery. This is not an operation. The process is much like a blood transfusion, and I will be fully awake. I will be in the hospital for 3 weeks and then on a strict quarantine at home for 3 weeks. I will not be allowed any visitors in the hospital or at home because of COVID, and my immune system will be severely suppressed. I thought I should follow my own advice and come up with some reasons to be thankful. God, I am thankful they are using my stem cells that were harvested in May and frozen and not from a donor. This is the very best option as there is little or no chance of rejection. God, I'm thankful that I get to have this transplant and I don't have to go on chemo. A big thank you, Jesus, there. God, I am thankful for my wife who puts up with me even when I am impossible. And I'm thankful that I can FaceTime with family and friends while in the hospital and quarantined at home. So yes, a lot to be thankful for. I could be out of commission for 6 weeks. I'm hoping for a shorter time. But if you don't see me in January and after, know that I will be thinking about you, praying for you, and rooting for you to stay healthy so that one day when this virus is less deadly, I can give you a huge hug. I miss that. Love you all.